right, if you need freedom and you need saving, he's the chain breaker. I like that. Once I needed some freedom, once I needed saving, and he broke some chains, amen? Are you all excited today yet? I know this table is a little bit different, weird. We're trying it from time to time. Once I got used to that other pulpit, my legs stopped shaking. We could bring this one out so you could see my legs are steady. So, ask if you would, take your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you want to use the pew Bible that's there in the back of the hymn in front of you, it's going to be page 1089, and you'll be where I'm reading, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Let's start by reminding ourselves that today is the last or the fourth sermon in this series about how our church's new vision statement. Now, before we get into this, I want to make sure everybody understands that the main thing that we hope that you got out of today's service and will get out of this sermon is that if you are lost and you have come to recognize that you need a Savior, that Savior is Jesus Christ, and you can invite him into your life, commit your life to him today. You don't have to wait till later in the week or another couple of months or something. Today, you can invite Jesus to be your Savior and commit your life to live for him. We want to give you that opportunity at the end of this sermon with what we call an invitation. We'll stand, we'll sing together, and there will be people who will come for prayer. There will be people who will come maybe to move their membership to join our church today, and some of you will need to accept Christ as Savior. If your friends invited you, it wasn't just because I'm so good looking, although I know that is true. That's not why they invited you. Okay, that was a joke, by the way. Sometimes you have to give people freedom to laugh. It wasn't because we're so wonderful, although we hope to be as a church. They invited you, if you do not know Christ, so that you could be introduced to a Savior by the name of Jesus who could redeem you from the life you have been that had not been fulfilling, has not been all that it needs to be, and give you eternal life. That's why we've invited you here today, so we're glad you're here. Well, we want to talk about our new vision. We exist to encounter God, connect people, serve others, and share hope. So that's why these banners are here. When a person comes into our church, just like every single one of us, we have to have a personal encounter with an almighty living God. If we come into church and we like the pews or the temperature's good or they sing a song that I know or I have some friends there, that's great, but that is not the purpose why we come. And if we are seasoned believers, we have had a long-time relationship with God in Christ, we too need from time to time an encounter with him that moves us forward, helps to grow us, challenge us, makes us more focused into the spiritual life that we're living. So we hope that when people come, all of us that enter this room, we will have an encounter with a living God. Second thing is that we know that it's important for people to connect. When a person comes into a church, they need to get connected to friends maybe, or into a Bible study class, into a Sunday school group. They need to get connected with people who will help them grow and challenge them and pour into their life. This first point that we make, encountering God, is pretty much all focused on you. You encountering God, focusing on him, and he pours himself into you. When we get to the second level of connect, that's more of a mutual focus. If I'm new in the faith, you're pouring into my life. If I have a few months or years under my belt, maybe I'm able to offer something in your life. So it's a more of a mutual focus. When we move to the third thing of serving others, our focus becomes more outward. It's not all the way there yet, but it's beginning to be more outward than it is inward. And we are called upon to demonstrate the very same sacrificial and unconditional love of Christ by pouring into other people's lives and serving them. If you truly serve others, there are times when it will challenge you to get beyond your own comfort zone, beyond your own focus, outside of yourself, and learn that there are people in the world that just need what Christ can do in you and through you to pour into their lives. And we begin at that level by serving others at Memphis Union Mission, or helping someone wash their car that needs that, or carrying groceries for a senior citizen. There are a multitude of ways of serving outside the church and in the church. And we begin to see that God wants to use us and focus our attention on others. But today we're moving to the fourth one, and that is to share hope in speaking and living the gospel. This particular level, once we have moved to that level, it is almost totally other-focused. If I want to see someone come to faith in Christ, if I want them to understand the hope they can have in Christ, I have to stop focusing on myself. Stop thinking about what makes me comfortable, what makes me happy, what feeds me. And I've got to have some mindset, at least a major part of my thinking as a Christian, on making sure that the other person has the opportunity to hear the gospel and respond to it. That's what we're talking about, to encounter God, to connect people, to serve others, and today to share hope in speaking and living the gospel. I want to tell you a story that I read this past week about a man by the name of Henry Dempsey. He was a pilot for an airline that was bringing 15 passengers from someplace in Maine, and they were going to be landing in Boston, Massachusetts. When they got up to 4,000 feet, as the pilot, he heard a noise in the back of the plane by the steps, so he left the controls with the assistant pilot, the co-pilot, and he walked back to see what was going on. When he got back there, the plane hit some turbulence, shook everything up a little bit, caused pilot Dempsey to fall. He fell against the back door, and it came open. And at 4,000 feet, he was grabbing for anything he could find to hold on to that plane. He fell against the steps and grabbed a rail, and he held on for life. The co-pilot thought that the pilot had dropped out of the plane, so he diverted to a local airport and landed as quickly as he could. And when they landed that plane and they came out, they found the pilot holding on to that rail of the steps for dear life. His grasp was so tight, they had to pry his fingers from the rail. Anybody think that might be happening? And he was 12 inches from the runway, and his heart was pounding a million miles a minute. That same kind of sense that when we can understand the wind and the suction of the plane, the gravity and all the noise involved, he was holding on for dear life. That is the very same kind of grasp that you and I in the church today must have to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to stop holding on to political correctness or some current issue that we want to face. We've got to find out and realize that the major thing as Christians that we hold on to is the hope that we have in Christ. Not argue with the world about all the issues that are out there. We may have a voice from the Christian viewpoint and biblical viewpoint, but our major thing is that there is sin and unbelief pulling people with that same kind of force that he was holding against on that plane, pulling them to eternal destruction, and you and I in the church must regain this grasp that we have on Jesus Christ is the only one who can bring salvation. And we better make sure that we don't lose that central teaching in the sharing of the gospel. Now let's look at the scripture, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Page 1089, if you're using the Pew Bible, and it reads like this. The Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. But we must always thank God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God has chosen you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, so that you might obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions you were taught, either by our message or by our letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. I want to talk to you just very simple points today. The first one is that we have hope through the gospel. You know, we're blessed to grow up in America. I've had the privilege of visiting other countries in my life, seeing them in mission trips on the mission field or just in visiting. My last semester of college, I studied French and German culture by traveling through Europe on trains and taxi cabs and other ways, trying to understand the people of Europe. And one of the things I learned when I got back was how privileged we are to live in this country that we call the United States of America. Now, we have a great economy. We have super education. We have freedoms that others do not enjoy. We are secure for the most part here in the United States. We have health care and infrastructure. And all of these tempt us to trust in them as our temporary supports rather than turning to God for eternal life. When America gets so wonderful, such a great place to live, the temptation is that we will forsake the God who gave us that freedom and that greatness, and we will think that it is just the gifts that we should honor and worship. Are you with me? You understand the temptation that is there? But Paul reminds us in this passage that we would not have eternal security if it wasn't for the fact that he uses these phrases. We have been chosen by God. We have been made holy or sanctified by the Spirit. And we have been brought to a belief in the truth of the gospel by God's choice and work in our life. Now, the message of that gospel is that we are sinners and we have broken the rules that God established. Now, there is not a person in this room or outside this room that can say, I have not offended God by my sin, because that is a common experience of all of us. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned and we have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. Anybody want to deny that? You'll have to take that up with God, because the rest of us have bought into the truth of God's word that we have all sinned and we've fallen short of God's standard. Because of that, the Bible teaches us that God has a right to punish us. The wages of sin is death, separation eternally from God. But because he is the creator and he is holy, he has a right to punish us for the sins that we have brought against him. We have violated his standard. Just like Adam and Eve broke the rules by eating of the tree, God told them not to eat of that fruit. And sin entered into our world. God had to cast them out of the Garden of Eden because of his holiness, because of his right as the sovereign creator. But instead of leaving us to our punishment, rather than wiping off the face of the earth, void of all human life, he left the throne of heaven and came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ, humanity wrapped in human flesh, and he bore the punishment of sin himself. That is totally unheard of in any other world religion, that the God that they worship or the force that they worship would cause themselves to leave their holy throne and come and live among us and pay the price for our sin. When our missionaries share that across the seas and other lands, there are millions of people every year who are coming to faith in Christ. We need to hear about the revivals in Kenya and Nigeria and Malaysia, where God is saving people who understand that he left his throne to come and pay the price for our sin. Does that not blow your mind? Make you want to shout. He died on a cross. And we believe, the scripture teaches us, and there are verses that support it, that his death provides the payment for the sin of all people. But it also teaches us it is not automatic. Just because you grow up in America and you know that Jesus died on the cross does not make you a saved person. You yourself must make that choice to let Jesus' death count for you, to pay the price for you. And his death provides that payment for our sin, but it must be accepted by each person. Trust in Jesus. Commit your life to him. That is the gospel in a nutshell. And we are saved by Jesus. We are saved by him coming and dying on the cross for us. And when that takes place, when we commit our life to him, there's something that takes place in us. Maybe we don't lose our personality. We still are the same, have the same looks that we had before. We may even be in the same life that we were before. But when Jesus comes into our hearts and saves us and redeems us and we are committed to live for him, he transforms us, the Bible says, from death to life. It would be just as if a casket is rolled into this auditorium for a funeral service, and in the midst of the service, the corpse sits up and says, "Hey, I'm not dead after all." That's what happens to us. We are dead in trespasses and sin, the Bible teaches us, but we're transformed from death to life. We are no longer dead. We're no longer under the condemnation of the law. We're no longer under the bondage of death. But we are born again into a living hope, the Bible teaches us, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That is why we have hope, a strong and secure hope, because Jesus died for us and gave us his life. jokingly, somebody once asked me, what would you like for people to say at your funeral? I said, I want them to say, hey, I think he's still breathing. You get that? Okay. If you're dead in trespasses and sin, and Jesus offers you redemption through his sacrifice on the cross, what do you want people to say? Hey, I think they've got new life. Jesus has come into their heart. Our future and our eternity is secure in Jesus. We don't have to be anxious anymore or worried anymore because we have hope. But without hope, we think about ourselves alone. We are more concerned about our future and our problems and our potential. And when we are concerned so much about ourselves because we don't have hope outside of ourselves, we cannot love others or care for others or be concerned about others. But when Jesus removes my sinful condition, he frees me, like the song was telling us, from our self-preservation and our self-enhancement. We don't have to worry about trying to earn our way to salvation. Jesus saves us and gives us hope. And as Christians, then, that is what we need to share. When the staff wrestled with this point, as we tried to come to terms with what it is that should be this fourth thing, this final thing that we share with you, we wanted to talk about sharing the gospel, but sharing the gospel is just not all that there is. There is something more that we share. So let's talk about that. We share our hope by living the gospel. Now, there are Christian denominations around us that think about hope in different ways. I'm going to share a couple examples with you. On May 31st, Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church spoke about, in his address that week, about the power of the Holy Spirit to strengthen believers and then send them forth to instill hope in others. In his address that day, he was talking about how the Holy Spirit gives us the ability and the strength to go out and share hope with others. And how he defined that was this. He said, Christians should sow the oil and perfume of hope and not the vinegar of bitterness and hopelessness by consoling the poor and anyone in need. You see, in many denominations, the voice of sharing hope is go out and try to do something good to encourage another person. Well, so the Holy Cross Lutheran Church, one that I discovered on the website, they describe their mission like this. We share hope with others in our community through our words and actions. As Christians, it is our calling and mission to love others, sharing God's love with them. And just like these two expressions of what the gospel ought to be, we cannot deny that many people understand that hope is shared in our actions, as well as words of encouragement to others. When a Christian lives a life of hope, it can be a powerful witness. Is that not true? When we live the way we live our life as Christians, it invites people to examine what we say is our faith. We consider the hope that we have in Jesus. It frees us to be people who have a life filled with love and with truth. We're able to turn our attention off of ourselves and see neighbors around us who are hurting. And we are encouraged to choose actions and words that share our hope in Christ. But does the secular world differ much from what we do as Christians? Would you admit that there are things in the secular world, a variety of helping groups out there that provide similar care and concern? But Christians are called to be distinct. How can we as Christians be different than the Red Cross? How can we be different than 1,000 Points of Light? How can we be different than the Peace Corps? Are those all the same, just reflecting the love of God, or is there something that should be distinct among Christians? Sometimes it can be difficult to be distinguished as being of God from secular care. I thought about a lot of the things that we have done as Christians. And in our years of history in this country, a lot of people have lost the fact that a lot of the achievements and success we've had as Americans is because the church or the gospel has made a difference in our world. Christians have started children's homes and hospitals, recovery and rehabilitation services, pregnancy care ministries, schools, universities, and many more things have been initiated by Christians and local churches. Many of Jesus' followers right in this room have shared meals with grieving neighbors. Isn't that true? Whether they're Christian or not, you have taken them a meal, babysat for your non-Christian friends when they needed somebody. You've helped people find jobs. You prayed for fellow employees when there was a need. You shared your wealth with those down on their luck. You mowed a lawn. You cooked a meal. You cleaned a house. You do those things in order to show the love of Christ. But how can we make it distinct from the world when there are others who do those very same things? Disaster relief is one of the major things that Southern Baptists are involved in. We hear a lot about the Red Cross and the Salvation Army, but Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is the third largest relief organization in the country. We don't get much notoriety because we show up with our food trucks. Baptists are good at cooking, you know. And we cook all those meals, and then Red Cross will not let us take them to the people. They come and they pick up the meals from our semi-trucks and tents where our people have cooked the meal and served the meal and put it in styrofoam dishes, and then they take it out and serve it and say it is from the Red Cross. Now, we have no problem with that. God knows who cooked the meal and the motives behind it. But I just want you to know, as Southern Baptists, you can be proud that when we hear a tornado hits New Orleans or a hurricane hits the East Coast, it is Southern Baptists who are many times first on the line because we don't have as much red tape. And every state that is a part of the Southern Baptist Convention has a disaster relief ministry. And many times those states will be on call and they will show up in an instant. We do that because we love God. We do that because out of God's love for us, we will love others. And ultimately, we go through difficult times in our life. We have people who pass away that we love. We lose jobs. Our marriages face struggles. We are like people in this world in many ways. But when we go through it as believers and we demonstrate a hope, a strength, a confidence because of our connection with Christ, we are hoping that people will see something different in us that may cause them to ask about our relationship with God. But let me turn the tables. Those are all good things. But notice the uncertainty. We hope they may ask us about our hope. The responsibility for seeking or for hearing the gospel is put on them. So doing good things, living out the gospel, although it is a part of what it means as a Christian, it is not enough in and of itself. We must live the gospel. But listen to me, we must also speak the gospel. It is not enough for somebody to say, well, I just live my life as a Christian and I hope they'll see that there's something different about me. Well, that's great, but it ain't enough. Is that Mississippi? That ain't enough? Can I say that? I promised myself I was never going to say anything like that again, so let me move on. How about number three? We have hope in the gospel, do we not? Did Jesus save you? Or have you forgotten how lost you were without him? I remember when I was a young boy, not quite 7 years of age. I was too young. I get real scared when I have children come to me that age now. But I was very advanced for my age. I was taught by my parents. My dad would gather us around on the bed and get out the what used to be called the church training quarterly or the training union quarterly. At the back, it had some daily Bible readings. He'd gather us up on the bed, seven kids and my mom, and he would read us the daily Bible reading and talk to us about what it meant to be saved. So it wasn't foreign to me. I'd go to Sunday school at church, and I had teachers like Mrs. Steinbrook, Mrs. Cauliflower, and others. No Mrs. Asparagus, I guarantee you. But I had them talk to me, and they shared the gospel with me. And it was no big surprise for me one day when our pastor, Brother Geffert, stood up to preach during a revival in our service, and he called us to be saved. I was sitting on the back row with my dad, and I looked at my dad, and I said, I want to walk forward and tell the Pastor Geffert that I want to be saved. Now, I don't know if this is the right way or the wrong way. I don't necessarily give advice in this, but my dad looked down at me and said, well, if you're big enough to walk down the aisle, then you're big enough to go get saved. So that's what I did. 6 1/2 years old. I walked down the aisle and the song leader stopped singing. He was a friend of our family. His name is Paul Kittner. He came down and met me, and he talked to me a little bit. We sat on the front pew. He shared with me about what it meant to trust in Jesus, to accept God's forgiveness in Christ, to commit my life to live for him. And that was the day that Jesus came into my life, and I had a change as a 6-and-a-half-year-old. You can imagine how wicked I was at 6-and-a-half. But I will tell you, I look back and I remember that day because there was something that changed in my heart and life. Now from that moment on, I began to grow. They kept pouring into my life in that church, First Baptist Church of Villa Hills. They kept teaching me things. I grew up in the youth ministry and had some chances to try my wings in ministry. And I've told you that the day before I turned 13, we were in a revival service, and I went forward and told the pastor that I think God had called me into ministry. He said, "All right, you're going to preach Sunday night." No, that's not what I meant. I just meant that I was going to love fried chicken from here on out. Okay? They gave me chances. When I was probably 16, not quite 17, I had been on that summer, spent my summer ministering to Sioux Indian in South Dakota, North Dakota, and Saskatchewan, Canada. And when I came back at the end of that summer, I had a local pastor who said, "I've been watching you. I want you to come and work with our teenagers and lead our worship." And that was my first church position. I've been serving in church ever since that time. God changed my life. And I want us to understand that when Jesus comes in, you cannot stay the same. He will make you different. He may not call all of you to be pastors, but he may call you to be a ditch digger or a nurse, a school teacher, a doctor, an engineer. He may call you to be a mom that raises the family at home. Whatever he calls you to, he will use you, and you should live out the gospel. But I want to make sure we understand today that that is not enough. We have to share hope by speaking the gospel as well. Someone had to tell me the gospel. Anybody here who's saved, did somebody tell you the gospel? Somebody share it with you? Okay. Some of you are still hesitant. Okay. All right. Well, let me tell you the truth is, the American church is not growing. There's 350,000 churches in America. We lose some every year. We lose some every week. And we gain some. But by and large, the American church is not growing. As a matter of fact, they tell us 9 out of 10 churches are declining, or they are plateaued and they're about to decline. Most churches are not winning people to Christ, and if they're growing as fast as the population of their community is growing. They're getting further and further behind. In a recent study, the United States population grew by 13%. And in that same period, worship attendance in American churches grew by slightly less than 1%. It does not take a mathematical genius to let you know that we're falling behind, right? Our country is growing. Churches are not growing very fast. We're not keeping up with the pace. And when we do, I want to make sure you understand this, because here in the South, sometimes we don't have the right picture of things. When we do see churches growing in our area, for the most part, they're just snatching up members from other churches. They are not making a dent in the lostness of our community. I spoke with some religious leaders that know this and live it just recently, and they confirmed what my research has proven, that although in Olive Branch or DeSoto County or Tate County or the northern part of Mississippi, you just pick any area you want, although we see some churches growing and some churches not growing, the truth is that by and large, we are not seeing more people added to the kingdom. In Olive Branch, we add new, smaller churches, and they just absorb some of the members from the other churches. We're not making a dent in the lostness. We live in Olive Branch, Mississippi, and they tell us that 75% or more of the people that live in DeSoto County do not go to church. And on Easter, when we hit our highest level of attendance in all of the churches across denomination, we are at best at 26% on Easter of people being in church. What does that tell you about the rest of the year? So I want to make sure that you see the facts of this. And among all American churches, you take Lutheran or Presbyterian or the charismatic churches or Pentecostal or Assemblies of God, whatever you want to take, it takes on average 85 church members a year to reach one person for Christ. Now, Southern Baptists, we're better statistically. It only takes us 54 Southern Baptists to win one person to Christ. So, yay, we're evangelical, okay? But less than 15%, some scholars say it's less than 10% of church members indicate that they have shared with someone how to become a Christian in the past 12 months. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or pile a burden on you. Let's just be honest. When was the last time that you actually shared with someone how they could become a Christian? How they could be saved? How they could know their sins are forgiven and go to heaven when they die? How they could have hope in this life that would take them into eternity? And a growing number of Christians, when they're asked, they will say, well, I'm reluctant to share my faith because I don't want to be accused of forcing my beliefs on someone. Now, you and I know, if we've been in church any length of time, that traditionally, historically, most people have heard the gospel through the preaching in our churches. People were expected and regularly did come to our churches on Sundays and during revivals. A lot of the older folks in our church lived through the 1950s when that was the common thing. It seemed like after World War II, America was prime for hearing the gospel and wanted to be in church and honor God. But after the 1950s, what came? The Beatles arrived in America, and they were just one indication that the world had changed, and the people stopped wanting to hear the gospel. Many of those persons would come forward in our churches, and they would confess Jesus as their Savior and were baptized for their faith in Him. But churches across America and even in Olive Branch are not seeing crowds of people saved. So I wanted to ask, are people just not responding to God's call? The Spirit is out there working and people are just saying no? Or is the gospel old-fashioned and drowned out? It just gets lost in the message? People would rather listen to Rush Limbaugh or Sean Hannity or somebody else instead of the gospel message to be the solution for life? I personally, although I value some of those voices, after a few minutes I get tired of all the anger and the hatred. You think people might respond to, hey, God loves you and can bring you the change that you're looking for. Hey, new message. You see, evangelism and discipleship are waning in our country, but it's not because of their lack of opportunities. It's because of their lack of engagement. And we like to talk about relationship evangelism, and I believe in that. Joyce and I are relating to some people and have shared the gospel in small ways and hope that someday we'll be able to help a person come to faith in Christ. But relationship witnessing or relationship evangelism has its limitation. At some point, we got to stop just living the gospel and start speaking the gospel. Amen? Oh me. Okay, I got you. The reality is that Christians are not doing the work of God. We're not spreading the gospel message. And if you interview most church members, most churchgoers, they say, yes, it's our responsibility to share the faith, but they never do. We're not witnessing like we should because we're too busy caring for ourselves or debating things within the church. Maybe we don't care for lost people. Perhaps we think it's their responsibility. By golly, they know what time the doors open here. If they wanted to come to church, they would. Now, nobody would ever be so brash to say that. But maybe passively we're thinking that. What's happened to our passion for lost souls? Or did we ever have it in the first place? I remember when I was a kid, and Wednesday nights when we had prayer meeting in our church, a few people would show up. And back then we had old-fashioned pews. They didn't have these nice little cushions on it to keep you comfortable. We had old wooden ones there. And I remember many times our people, on that Wednesday night, I was just a teenager, and I would see Mr. Collins and Mrs. Brewer and the pastor turn and kneel in front of those wooden pews and cry out to God to save somebody. Mrs. Brewer's husband was not saved. And I remember many times as a teenager thinking, when is this lady going to get done crying? All she's doing is crying about Mr. Brewer being saved. And I was so amazed. I came home from college one time years later, and I was told the news. Mrs. Brewer's prayers finally came true. Mr. Brewer has come to Jesus. When was the last time you had such a heartbreak for someone you were willing to agonize in prayer over them? 2 Thessalonians 1, the very book we just read a moment ago, it says this: God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. I'm going to shock you and apologize for saying this because we have kids here, but I want to make sure you hear it. For anyone to say this, and certainly for Christians, it should be a downright shame to say, go to, and you can fill in the blank. We should never fall into the trap of thinking that we could wish someone to go to their eternity apart from God. Scriptures like this need to grab our hearts and speak to us, make us want to talk about Jesus. And the first thing we should wonder about people is not how old they are or how much money they have or what kind of house they live in or the car they drive, but have they heard the gospel and had a chance to respond to the love offered by God? The very thing that gave us hope for life, I started out by telling you, and you rejoice with me, we have hope in Christ, right? And that very thing that gives us hope for life and eternity is the thing that we are prone to keep to ourselves. Ron Hutchcraft is the leader of the Ron Hutchcraft Ministries. He challenges Christians to be known not by our political affiliation or by our anger or by our anxiety, but by our hope in Jesus Christ. The last couple of weeks we've been hearing about the alt-right and whether or not the president spoke against it strong enough. We've been hearing about racial tension in our country, monuments being taken down. And in all of that voice, the church has yet to really stand out and say, the answer to all this racial stuff is not taking down monuments. It is in people's hearts being changed. It's the same way with abortion. It is the greatest sin of our nation that we have killed almost 60 million babies in the womb. I can't believe that we don't stand up every Sunday and start out by crying over the sin that that is in our nation. And yet the answer is not to burn down abortion clinics or to shoot doctors or to attack people who are going into the clinic. The answer is this: America has people, and those people need their hearts to be changed by Jesus. Ron Hutchcraft says, and I quote, "Our job is always to lift people's eyes out of the moment and towards Jesus." And on his website, it says 78% of the people who come to Christ do it through a relative or friend. It is because of a believer they know. And yet some have estimated that 90% of believers never tell about the hope they have. So those people are going to be lost because of our silence. And that's where I want to conclude. I want us to encounter God in life-changing experiences. I want us to connect with people in personal and spiritual relationships. I want us to serve others in Christian love and out of the strength God gives us in our spiritual gifts. But we need to share hope, both in our living the gospel and our speaking the gospel. And here's the great news. You and I are the key. More you than me. Hutchcraft tells us this: "I believe the individual believer is going to be and is already the primary messenger of the gospel of Christ. Not a program, not a website, not an evangelist, not a pastor," he says. "It's going to be the everyday believer." That's you guys. In this world where lost people are living day after day. Do you see that the power that you have to be people who live out the hope, but then people who also speak of the hope? It is amazing that I saw the videos yesterday of the playground opening. And we have a mayor who is willing to stand up and thank his Lord Jesus Christ providing great weather for that day. I love that about our mayor and our former mayor, that they acknowledged God. But the sad thing about it is when they're speaking, 3 out of 4 don't give a hoot about God in their life. Unless it's just Christians who go to the park to play on the new playground. Lost people don't play on playgrounds? You okay? The truth is, my friends, I'm the outsider. You all remind me every once in a while that I'm a Yankee. I think I'm a Midwesterner, but I understand. I don't mean to insult you. About a month ago, I preached a sermon. I tried to apologize to you for saying you were barefoot the first Sunday I was here. That's 5.5 years ago. Please forgive me. Okay. But sometimes maybe it's this guy with a different mindset and see the world through some different glasses that needs to be the pastor who challenges you. Here in the Bible Belt, not everybody's on the buckle. 3 out of 4 don't go to church, don't claim to be Christ, don't care about it. But the power, the answer to all this is that you and I, who know Christ, have the greatest potential if we will speak about the gospel, share the hope for why we, or reason why we have hope, because it's in Christ. The truth of the matter is that a lot of people would respond to the gospel if we'd speak about it a little more. And you don't have to be perfect. You're going to mess up. You're not going to know all the scripture verses. They're going to say, well, what about Isaiah 53:6? I don't know. You don't have to worry about that. People are empty inside. And if we can share something of the hope of Jesus Christ, there are many that would say, I got to get me some of that. I want that. And it's up to us, not only to come to church so that we can encounter God or connect with people or serve others inside the four walls or even do good things outside these four walls. The bottom line is that you and I must share hope by the way we live, but also by speaking the gospel gently, graciously, but with boldness to know that it will bring the change that our world needs. I urge you to come today. In a moment, we'll sing a song. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, you're going to have to walk out from where you are and come and talk to one of our ministers, and we will share with you or one of our counselors will. If you don't want to come in this public arena, I understand that. Then just tap me on the shoulder after the service or one of our pastors and say, I need what Pastor Kurt was talking about. I need to give my life to Christ. I urge you to do that. And I just want to let you know that these 4 points, we'll return to them from time to time and expand on them so as a church we understand more what they mean. But today our commitment that I'm asking you to make is, will you not only live out the gospel, will you try to find opportunities and avail yourself to speak the gospel? Because if you do, you'll be amazed how many people would say, that's what I've been looking for. Let's pray together. Father, some would say this is a hard word, but the good news is that everything points to the reality that if we'll share the gospel, people will accept it. Help us to get over our fears and trepidation. The reality that we think that we're not good enough, or that somebody will know something bad about us and bring it up. Lord, do not let Satan win the victory there in our minds and hearts. I pray, Father, you'll set us free. Not always to shout it, sometimes to whisper it, sometimes to talk in private conversations about what you have done in us and what you could do in someone else's life. Father, I pray that we'll be the turnaround point in this community. Let revival happen wherever you want it to, but Father, I pray that we might be the church that takes us seriously, that if we'll share the gospel, we'll see people saved. I long for it. I want the revival to take place in my own heart and life. Would you work in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.